Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired and from his journey. He was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come back to this place to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And then they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, please eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Let us pray. Jesus Christ, we turn to you this day to be refreshed by God's living word in the scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to your truth and shine that truth for a way for us to see what is before us. Amen. So hopefully you were paying attention in the announcements when I said that March 25th is Water Missions Walk for Water. Water Missions is a Charleston-based nonprofit, and their mission statement says this about them. Water Mission is a Christian engineering nonprofit that builds safe water, sanitation, and hygiene solutions in developing countries and disaster areas. Right now, Water Missions is working around the world in places of disaster, such as Turkey and in the surrounding countries of Ukraine. They're also in undeveloped areas, helping people get safe, clean drinking water. Now, several Walk for Water events are held throughout the year all over the United States. And in a Walk for Water, participants raise money by walking 1.5 miles with a full bucket of water, usually one of like the what I call a pickle barrel or one of those barrels you get from Lowe's or Home Depot. You fill it full of water, you walk for 1.5 miles. You deposit your bucket of water into an above-ground pool, and then you walk back with your empty bucket. The Walk for Water event represents for many of us, our brothers and sisters around the world who do this each and every day, sometimes more than once. Millions of women and children walk more than 3 miles to collect water for their families every day. Now, often this water is not safe to drink, resulting in illness and death. Water Mission understands the importance of safe, clean drinking water for people to survive, and at most levels, we understand that as well. What I don't think we understand is the huge disparity in the world as to who has access to good, clean, safe water and who doesn't. Billions, yes, that's billions with a B, have no access to this kind of water. So as people have done since the beginning of the time, they walk. They walk to a water source and they walk back. Their daily walk for water is most likely in harsh conditions, usually not along safe or steady sidewalks, and there is no protection from the elements or whatever evils might be lurking around. This grueling, life-giving work is mostly performed by women and children. Now, having done the Walk for Water myself and spending some time with Water Mission staff has heightened my already deep concern for my brothers and sisters around the world and their need for water. Now, of course, on any mission trip we take outside the United States, what is the first question we ask of our mission partners? Is there good water for us to drink? Almost all of our international mission partners, in one way or another, have a ministry that centers around water access and water safety. When I'm on a mission trip, I can't help but think of my own home and how quickly I can access a clean, fresh glass of drinking water. It's so prevalent in my life that I honestly don't even think about it. Statistics tell us that the average American home has 23 access points to fresh, clean drinking water. In many countries, whole villages do not have but one or two sources for water, and the quality of that water is suspect. Yet water, a major element in our ability to survive physically, is also just as important to our spiritual survival. In the first two verses of Genesis, as the children taught us today, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the very first two verses of the first book of the Bible say this: In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. So in the beginning, there was water. The water is always there. The water is always with us. In our Old Testament reading that Greg shared with us today, God uses water to prove again that God is with the people of Israel. Jesus uses water to perform his first miracle, turning water into wine. We just saw little Wyatt Ann be baptized with water, just as many of you were, and just like Jesus was. Whenever I read this text of this woman at the well, I'm always reminded of the importance of water. And I'm reminded of our brothers and sisters around the world who still to this day walk daily to a well and draw that life-giving water that they need. That's why our two texts today, the Exodus text and the text from John, might be some very important texts for us to ponder. Both of these texts, for me, highlight the current status of our wandering in the desert, searching for living water. We have more in common with the people of Exodus and the Samaritan woman at the well than we think. We are thirsty for something that seems impossible to find, yet the source of it is right under our very noses. But that's not a new situation, is it? Throughout the New Testament, people misunderstood Jesus in their first encounters with him. The unnamed woman at Jacob's well and all of Jesus' disciples find themselves initially in that number of misunderstanding. Some never come to know who he is. Some never drink from the right source. We may be able to quickly quench our human thirst, but how often are we spiritually dry and parched and never seem to quench that thirst? In her conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman slowly moves from unbelief to belief, from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from ignorance to knowledge, from misunderstanding to understanding. The Jesus she first encounters at Jacob's well is only a thirsty Jewish stranger who dares to ask her for a drink of water. Jesus' request is daring because by speaking to her, he has crossed many significant social boundaries of religion, ethnicity, and gender. Yet Jesus speaks first to her, not only just to be polite, but because the true light, which enlightens everyone, had come into her life, and it was coming into the world. Light has entered her dark world, even though she's not able to see it or understand it. Truth has been spoken to her, even though she is not yet able to understand that as well. One characteristic of the woman is that she is almost totally an outsider. She is literally a woman living in a man's world. She is a stranger to Jesus' religion, Judaism, the common morality of her day, and the gospel message. She is so insignificant and on the margin, we are not even told her name. Her appearance at noon at the well possibly tells us that she was trying to avoid the other people of her community, as they would have generally come to the well in the morning or in the evening. At noontime, the well would have been likely deserted from anyone from her community. This woman is a nobody. She does not even merit a name, and her gender, religious orientation, social standing, and her personal habits should distance her from Jesus and her community. We expect that people of her community will try to avoid her and ignore her whenever they possibly can. Now, being a nobody is not an easy mantle to wear. Most people want to avoid the pain of being nobodies. They want to be recognized and cherished as somebody who matters. Psychologists tell us that the cruelest mental pain we can inflict on another person is to ignore them and deny them their existence. This text is good news for any of us who have ever felt the humiliation or the stigma or the pain of being a nobody. Because Jesus does not turn away from this woman or the nobodies of the world. On the contrary, he engages her in a conversation. He takes her seriously and spends several days in her village. This woman, her community, and their welfare matter to Jesus, whether they are nobodies or not. That is really good news for the nobodies of the world. It's also challenging news because it reminds us that people who are nobodies to us are somebody to Jesus. Who are our nobodies? They're the people we ignore. People we pass by without even acknowledging their presence. Maybe they're our neighbors, our strangers in our community, or maybe they're people that walk through our own church doors. Maybe they're people right here in this room with us that we don't deem worthy of recognition or greeting. The text reminds us that sometimes our attempt to draw the boundaries of our circle of friends or our faith communities are too narrow. We often prefer to leave out the nobodies, but Jesus doesn't do that. He welcomes outsiders as well as insiders into discipleship. He also welcomes people who are just starting their journey of faith. The second characteristic of the woman in the well is that she is a newcomer to her faith. During this conversation with Jesus, she takes small steps towards discipleship. Jesus is so patient with her. He nurtures her, yet he is firm and he nudges her along like a parent teaching a young child. Jesus can be tender, but he can be tough. Jesus can be confrontational, but he can be compassionate. He can be unyielding, and yet he is generous. But he is always and forever our true source of living water that never runs dry, that never turns us away. We see his tenderness as he encounters the woman's growth in her faith. Jesus can be tough, and the woman gets a taste of that for sure. In the course of her time with him, he uncovers her life story. She will tell the people of her community that he told me everything I have ever done. There's an honesty in the woman's encounter with Jesus that lays open her past, yet she doesn't appear to be ashamed about her confessions. I wonder, how many of us have ever had a conversation with Jesus about everything that we have ever done? Instead of running and hiding in shame, her encounter with Jesus encourages her to go and tell her friends and her neighbors about this man. By facing her past, confessing her sins, and receiving forgiveness, she's ready for discipleship after Jesus expresses to her her needs and her failings. She becomes a witness for him. Our text tells this dramatic transformation of a disciple of Jesus. She begins the story as an outsider and becomes a witness. From her status as a beginner in faith, she becomes an apostle sent by Jesus himself to testify on his behalf. As such, she is a model for everyone, for people who feel like nobodies, for newcomers that come to the faith, and for people with a past. Jesus encounters and welcomes many into the household of faith, even the least likely, and maybe even you and me. So many of our Bible stories are about water. Maybe we need to pay a little more attention to water. In the Bible, from creation to the river of life at the end time in Revelation, we are people who are spiritually framed in the cleansing and life-giving qualities of water. Where in our lives do we find rocks or wells that spring forth with living water, or have our sources of spiritual water dried up? How can we seek and experience the living water of Jesus anew each and every day? How do we offer that life-giving water to others? This is our task and our duty as disciples of Jesus. So come, my friends, take a long, cool drink of living water. It is water that sustains and satisfies your thirst with eternal grace and love. So as usual, I can't pass up a good challenge to help us understand the importance of spiritual water that we can find when we give of ourselves to others. So here we go. When you go home this afternoon or this evening, we already know you're going to have a Bible lesson if you have kids or grandkids. So you're getting a Bible lesson tonight, but you have one other thing you need to do. I want you to walk around your house and count the number of water sources you find. If your grandparent, your kids don't live with you, call them up and offer them this challenge. Go around your house and count every water source you have in your house. And don't forget those appliances like your ice maker that has a water hose hooked up to it. So the challenge is to count all the water sources that you have access to in your home. And don't forget outside water spigots. We used to drink from those when we were kids. Every water source you have is worth at least $1. Every water source you have is at least worth $1. So count up all those water sources, or have the kids or grandkids count them up, and then send some money to Water Missions for their Walk for Water. You can look at the back of your bulletin. It's right there. There's the websites on there. on where to send it in that second announcement. You can also just go home and Google Water Missions. When you pull up their homepage, it's right there on the front. There's multiple ways that you can donate to Water Missions and donate those funds. Release the living water that is in each and every one of us by giving of what we have been so blessed with. 23 water sources that we can get a drink from, and we don't have to worry about it being polluted or bad for us or make us sick. Yet, many places in the world don't have that. Water Mission's trying to do something about that. So, my friends, go fill yourselves with living water, and if you can, make a donation to Water Missions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.